Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." This is the word of the Lord. When I was working as a youth director at the church that I attended in seminary, an unsettling thing happened to me. There was a girl who attended the youth group who came from the neighborhood. Her parents did not attend our church, but to my delight, on her own accord, she came and walked from the neighborhood every week, most Tuesday nights. And one day, my wife Eliza and I, before we had children, I was just 25, we saw her at the local mall, walking around with some of her friends. And so seeing her, I went over to talk to her. I know she saw me because she looked at me, but then she pretended not to see us and she began walking faster. And I was shocked. I thought at the time, "I'm only 25. I'm not that old yet, am I?" But I might as well have been wrapped in bandages, shouting out "unclean" on the side of the road as she passed by with her friends. Now that I'm up there in years a bit more and officially classified as a geriatric millennial, goodness, who knows what youngsters at a mall would do if they encountered me. I guess I'll start looking into retirement communities. But at some point in our lives, most of us have on some level or another felt what it's like to be shunned, to be alienated, to be on the outside looking in, to feel alone, exiled. And some of you right now may perhaps struggle with a chronic depression, maybe a sense of uncleanness or sense of shame that makes you feel like an outcast around other people. But probably none of us here this morning have ever known the intensity of the alienation that this leprous man in Matthew 8 who comes to Jesus experienced. This man wouldn't have just felt excluded at times. He didn't just suffer from bouts of depression. He wasn't just a social leper. He was a literal leper. He knew a life of isolation and pain that few people have ever experienced. He was literally an exile from society. He had to live a life of perpetual quarantine away from human contact. If he had any friends at all, they too would have been lepers. And yet in the middle of this man's forlorn misery, Jesus reaches out in identification with him to touch him, cleanse him, and restore him from the exile from which his uncleanness had inflicted upon him, perhaps his whole life. And in Matthew's account here, we get a glimpse of something about our Savior that is the hope, not just of lepers, but of all defiled humanity. We see something of what it means for him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We see the power of the kingdom of heaven unleashed as it cleanses us, restores us to wholeness, pulls us out of the polluted exile of our own sin. So the truth I want you to see from Matthew's gospel this morning is this. Christ has identified with our uncleanness, to cleanse us for fellowship with God. Christ has identified with our uncleanness to cleanse us for fellowship with God. We're going to consider 3 points. First, unclean outcasts. Second, cleansing contact. And third, cleansed for God. Unclean outcasts, cleansing contact, and cleansed for God. So let's start with our first point, unclean outcasts. This miracle Matthew narrates here would have been uniquely astonishing in his world. First century rabbis wrote that it was as difficult to heal a leper as it was to raise a person from the dead. And Jesus heals many kinds of sicknesses in the Gospels, but his healing of lepers carries this added dimension because of the distinctness of leprosy and what it was. Not only was it a wretched disease, but for Jews, it was a disease that rendered you ritually unclean and thus shut out of the worshiping life of the temple. The uniqueness of leprosy is reflected in the fact that whenever Jesus does cure a leper in the Gospels, the authors use, they don't just use the normal word for heal. They use the word cleanse. We can see that reflected here in verse 3. Matthew doesn't just say that this man's leprosy was healed. He says it was cleansed. Now, in the world of the first century, leprosy, it encompassed many different skin diseases, a wider variety of them than what contemporary medical science now calls Hansen's disease. And so if you go and you read through the instructions of Leviticus 13, the chapter we read earlier this morning, a piece of, it will include under the name of leprosy many, many things that are beyond what modern science diagnoses as leprosy. But that's not somehow a problem for the inerrancy of Scripture. Some people like to say that it is and point to passages like this and show the differences between modern taxonomies of diseases and this and sort of use it as a way to object to the Bible's truthfulness. But those kind of objections, they miss the point, and they're frankly rather silly, actually, when you think about them. The Leviticus classification of skin diseases, all the things that it calls leprosy, it's not about a scientific catalog or description. Now, Leviticus 13 and 14, they're not about medical diagnoses and treatments. They're about issues of cultic purity and cultic impurity. What they did is they marked out boundaries of what was clean and thus capable of entering into the temple, and what was unclean and therefore couldn't enter into the temple. The point of the laws of ritual purity, which we find in the law of Moses, what they do is they give tangible expressions in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament for what it meant for Israel to have God Most High come and dwell with them, to live with them in the temple. The Lord's covenant presence, it's what defined Israel as a nation. In Leviticus, God tells his people repeatedly, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. The whole nation was set apart, sanctified to the Lord as a kingdom of priests. God had chosen them. God had tabernacled with them. God had dwelt with them. And because of that, God gave them all of these types and shadows in the holiness code to point them to the reality of what that meant. Ordinary Israelites would have belonged in two essential categories under Levitical law. They were either clean or they were unclean. And there's a whole host of things that could make you unclean. And uncleanness didn't necessarily mean that you had done something immoral. So if you had contact with a dead body, that would make you unclean. If you had contact with unclean creatures, that would make you unclean. If you had some kind of bodily discharge, which I won't elaborate on, that would make you unclean. But if you were unclean, it meant that you couldn't come into contact with what was holy. And that meant you couldn't go into the temple. And so the Israelite world, it had these different degrees of these boundaries of holiness and uncleanness. And at the center of that was, of course, the temple. It was the most holy place. And at the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, the place where Only the high priest could go, and he could only go once a year. God's covenant presence came and dwelt there between the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that box that Steven Spielberg portrays in Indiana Jones? It makes the Nazis' faces melt off, right? And for all of the fantastical elements of what Spielberg portrays there in Raiders of the Lost Ark, he gets the principle right about what happens when God's holiness comes into contact with what's unholy. God's holiness is an all-consuming fire. It will destroy what is unholy. And so that was what was in the tabernacle, in the temple, the center. And outside of the tabernacle was the larger area of first the camp of Israel as she wandered in the wilderness, but later when she settled in the land, outside of the temple was the rest of the nation. But outside of the camp was what was unclean. If you were unclean, that's where you went, outside the camp. And outside of the land of Canaan, when they settled there, was what was unclean, the world of the Gentiles. Israel's world was arranged in these concentric boundaries of degrees of holiness, and God's presence was at the center of that. And most uncleanness, it didn't last forever. If you were made unclean by something, there were all of these ritual purifications that you could go through and eventually become clean again. It just took time. But leprosy was unique. It was a uniquely dreadful kind of uncleanness because in most cases it was permanent. Because you see, holiness, it entails perfection, wholeness, to be unblemished, to be unmarred. And disease, deformity, sickness and death, what we have to understand as Christians is that they are not natural occurrences according to the biblical worldview. They are not built into the order of creation as God first makes it. Rather, they are the product of the curse, which God pronounces in response to man's insurrection. They're visible reminders that this world has been overthrown in rebellion against God, and God is holy, and he cannot be in the presence of what is unclean and unholy, or he will destroy it. And so leprosy was this vivid picture of really the bottom of what this means for a man. Cursed, unclean, miserable state of exile away from a life of fellowship with God. Leviticus 13:45 commanded that a leper, he had to tear his clothes, he had to let his hair hang loose, cover his upper lip, and he had to go around shouting, "Unclean, unclean!" So that other Israelites wouldn't accidentally come into contact with him. And in addition to the physical ravages of their disease, they had to live this lonely life of exile outside of the camp of Israel, outside of the normal habitations of Israelite life. Josephus writes that the life of a banished leper is, quote, in no way differing from a corpse. So at the root of the uncleanness of leprosy really is the uncleanness of death. Leprosy in Jesus' world, it put on display in vivid ways the decay of a cursed world, a world that is exiled away from God. And this man who comes to Jesus here in Matthew 8 is one who lives, as it were, as a picture of what all humanity outside of Christ can expect. In our sinful defilement, we are exiled away from the holy presence of God to be an unclean outcast. To be exiled. That is the destiny of everyone who does not belong to Jesus. That's what we get a glimpse of in John's apocalypse. As John describes the future of New Jerusalem, this holy city, when God finally comes and he cleanses his world and he makes everything right, we see in Revelation 21, verse 27, this statement, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The defilement of our sin renders each and every one of us eternal lepers of sorts. Unclean wretches who, if left to ourselves, could only ever know unending decay and the despondency of an eternity of loneliness, cut off from blessed fellowship with God. We are unclean outcasts on our own. But Jesus does something astonishing for this pitiful man. That brings us to our second point, cleansed by contact. This leper prostrates himself before Jesus in verse 2, pleads with him in faith, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus miraculously heals him. But the manner in which he heals him, we cannot just rush past. It's striking. Matthew says in verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Matthew's going to literary lengths here to get us to see what Jesus does, to dramatize what Jesus does. Matthew doubles up the verbs to describe Jesus' contact with this leper, making it a sort of slow motion picture. He doesn't just say Jesus touched him. He says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. It's a double emphasis. And what Matthew wants us to notice is the precise way in which Jesus heals this leper. He heals him by means of physical contact with him. This manner of healing, it's all the more significant when we consider that in the very section that it's in Matthew's gospel, just a few verses later, Jesus will heal a man by not touching him, by speaking, and not even being in the same vicinity as him. The centurion, just in a few verses, Matthew 8:8, will say to Jesus, "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus could have just spoken words to this leper, "Be cleansed," and it would be done. Instead, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. And that is shocking in Jesus' world. It's shocking because touching a leper normally meant that you were then unclean as a Jew. Leviticus 5:3 says that if an Israelite touches any form of uncleanness, then they themselves become unclean and they have to go through all of the ceremonies of purification to become clean again. Jesus does something that would have been scandalous to any pious Jew watching this whole episode. Matthew draws our attention to that fact with this double emphasis. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches this leper. This is a living picture of the significance of the incarnation. Jesus is the Son of God in an utterly unique way because he is God the Son. Matthew shows that repeatedly in his gospel, and this is one of the places. And for God the Son to take to himself our human nature, that is a marvel far surpassing even Jesus' physical contact with this leper. Jesus comes into full identification with us in all of the misery and ruin of this world. He assumes a human nature that is as close as possible in identification with us without being sinful. Jesus' human nature is not sinful, yet it's so close to us that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3, that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is picking his words very carefully there. His use of the term likeness is very important because on the one hand, when he says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, it expresses a certain reservation that Paul has, that he wants to communicate Jesus was not sinful flesh, he was the likeness of sinful flesh. But it also implies, on the other hand, that when God the Son was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he came into the closest possible relation that he could with sinful humanity without himself becoming polluted by our sinfulness. And Jesus certainly, in the course of his life, endured every wretched misery that we do. The same consequences of living in a world under the curse, a world filled with sickness and poverty and bigotry and betrayal and oppression and eventually his own unjust execution. He came into the closest possible relationship that he could with sinful flesh, without himself becoming sinful. And so for any other Israelite to reach out and to touch this leper in Matthew 8 would mean for them to become unclean. They would have to go through all of the rituals. But Jesus doesn't, because Jesus is unique. Jesus' response to this leper is an act of scandalous grace. Rather than recoiling from him in self-defense, fear of being contaminated by his leprosy, by this pitiful, ragged outcast, Jesus instead stretches out his hand and touches him. This was perhaps, think about this, this was perhaps the first time this man had felt the touch of another human being since he had gotten leprosy. He could have spent years, maybe a lifetime, without the warmth of the touch of another person. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. What a picture of our Savior. This is a vivid portrait of what it means for Jesus to be our sympathetic high priest. God the Son stooped down from his heavenly glory, entered into this miserable mess of a world. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh so that he might reach out and touch unclean outcasts like you and like me. So for any other Israelite to reach out and touch this leper, it meant for them to be unclean. They would have had a contact transmission of uncleanness communicated to them according to the law. But rather than being infected by this man's contagious uncleanness, Jesus gives to him his contagious purity. This leper's uncleanness is not transmitted to Jesus by contact. Rather, what happens in this contact is Jesus' cleansing is transmitted to the leper. And in this act, we get a window into the full significance of what it means for Christ to come in the likeness of our sinful flesh, in full identification with our broken, ruined humanity. You've probably known at some point in your life what it means to just have an intense longing to be clean. Back in seminary, when I was working as an intern at that same church, there was a night when there was an unfortunate incident involving the toilet in the men's restroom. I was leading a Bible study for young adults in a small group at our church, and the toilet down the hall became clogged with human waste, and a little boy found it. Tried to flush it down, but it didn't flush down. It flushed up and up and up. He began to shout down the hall for help. I was the only responsible adult in the church at the time. Somehow I missed this lecture in seminary, waste management and your ministry. But there I was, so I had to grab him off at a plunger. Ran down the hall, dealt with it, and it was gross. I'll spare you the details of how gross it was, but I remember going home after that night, and it seemed that no matter how many times I washed my hands, I wanted to wash them again. Bleached the soles of my shoes. And I just couldn't seem to have my hands feel clean. My mind began to play tricks on me later that night as if I could feel these little microbes just crawling all over me. And I washed and I washed and I washed. And there's something of that for all of us in our sin, isn't there? This underlying desire to have all of the moral impurities, all of the failures, all of the regrets of our life just washed. Washed clean. Unless your conscience is completely seared and you've become something truly monstrous, your sin brings in its dreadful wake this sense of shame. And a significant part of that shame is this feeling is that you just have these invisible moral microbes just crawling on you. The sense that you're not fit to come into contact with other people. Till you've been laundered. You just long to have some way to have all of the moral impurity just rinsed from your soul. And Jesus gives that to you and to me. We've been washed. We've been sanctified in Him. We've been made clean because the sympathetic hand of our merciful High Priest has reached out and touched us in all of our filth and defilement. And He has transmitted to us the resplendent purity of His own person. And so in the cleansing of this leper, we see something of the truth that Paul outlines in Romans 8:3. God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at verse 4. Jesus sends this man to the Levitical priest to do what's necessary, to go through all the requirements of the law of Moses. But when this man got there, all the Levitical priests could have done was to simply examine him to see if he was clean or unclean. The priest could not make him clean. Sinclair Ferguson rightly observes about this. The law was powerless to help this leper. If a man were clean, it would not condemn him. If unclean, it could not save him. But it was unable to change him. But what the law was powerless to do, Jesus did. Ferguson's comments they're apt. Jesus cleanses this man, and He cleanses us by coming into full contact with our uncleanness. And in that contact, we don't transmit our uncleanness to Jesus. He transmits His holiness to us. No matter how unclean you feel, no matter how much of an outcast you think you ought to be, no matter how tainted and soiled is the sordid history of your own sin, Jesus' power can touch you and make you spotless, cleansed, pure, whole, new. Now, it's also important for us to grasp the full implications of this man's cleansing, because it gives us in the window into what it means for us to be cleansed as well. That brings us to our third point, cleansed for God. For an Israelite, the most horrific consequences of leprosy was not just that it meant that you had to be quarantined from society in general, but that you were shut out from the temple. You were shut off from the worshiping life of God's people. If you had leprosy, it means that you would be permanently excluded from what it meant to go to the temple and enjoy the fact that Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, had come down to dwell in fellowship with His people. Leprosy in Israel was just a vivid picture, as we've already said, of the whole wretched complex that sin has brought down upon humanity. And in the Israelite leper, what we see is the combined reality of the physical and spiritual misery that the curse has brought. The leper physically rotted away, and then they also lived a life of spiritual exile away from the temple. And that's the state ultimately of everyone who's outside of Christ, as we've already said. We're physically decaying. We're moving towards the inevitability of our own death. And if we're outside of Christ, we're also exiled from God, moving towards a life of perpetual exile. And this man could never have entered into the holy precincts of God's temple to worship Yahweh there. And that's why it's important to notice the choice of verbs that Matthew uses. Jesus doesn't just heal this man, He cleanses this man. And because He cleanses him, this man can do now what Jesus tells him to do in verse 4. Go to the temple. For the first time in his whole life, since he contracted leprosy, this man can go to the temple. To go there where the Lord dwelt. This man's given back what it means to be human, to fulfill his chief end. He can now go and glorify God and enjoy Him in His covenant fellowship with His people and His presence. And yet, whether this man fully understands it or not, we also see that he has there before him something greater than the temple. Pay careful attention to what this man does to Jesus in verse 2 before Jesus heals him. This is a place I think where the ESV has gotten a little off in its translation. Sorry, Crossway. But I think the King James Version actually gets this verse better. If you have an ESV Bible, verse 2 will say, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him." That's because many New Testament scholars argue, well, this man's just paying honor to Jesus as he's an important religious man. However, the Greek verb Matthew uses, it is almost always translated in the New Testament as not as knelt before, but as worshipped. Something similar happens to Peter in Acts 10, 25. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, meets Peter. He falls at his feet, and then Luke uses the same verb to describe what Cornelius does as what this leper does here, kneeling before him. And the ESV there rightly translates it as worshipped him. And Peter, of course, says, "Stand up! Don't do that, dummy! I too am a man!" Jesus tells this leper no such thing here. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, Satan tells Jesus in Matthew 4, 9, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and you worship me." That's the same verb in Greek. Jesus' response, "Be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship," same verb, "the Lord your God, and him only you will serve." And so when this leper comes here in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 8, 2, to prostrate himself before Jesus, whether the leper is fully cognizant or not of what he's doing more than just simply kneeling before an important religious man, giving him honor. He's worshiping Jesus, calling on him in faith, "Lord, save me." And Jesus accepts this man's worship. Jesus' divinity, it's on full display in this story. It's demonstrated in his acceptance of this man's worship, and it's directly related to his ability to do what he does. The omnipotent grace of God the Son is able to do what the law cannot do. Hence, both what the leper and Jesus implicitly recognize about this situation, verses 2 through 3. The leper recognizes that Jesus has the power to make him clean, but it all depends on Jesus' will. Verse 2 there. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus doesn't correct him in verse 3 with some sort of implicit saying, saying, "Well, God is willing, so be clean." No, Jesus accepts that it's fully within his prerogative, his own will, to make this man clean. "I am willing," he says, "be cleansed." That's because if Jesus is willing, then God is willing, because Jesus wills with the one will of the Godhead. And in his willingness, God the Son cleanses this man by contact of his own fellowship with him. In this person, God the Son reaches down to touch this man, to draw him up out of the misery of his uncleanness and exile, and then to draw him into fellowship with himself. Fellowship with God. And this is the consequence of the cleansing that Jesus has brought to us. We're sprinkled clean in order that now we too might know the fellowship of God that we once were shut out from. Why can you come Sunday after Sunday to stand in the presence of God's people and to worship Him? Why can you have the Spirit of God take up residence in you as you've become His temple? Why can you expect that when you die, you will go and you will be with the Lord? Why can you expect that one day when you're raised from the grave, you will stand in the presence of God and behold His glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Why? It is only because Jesus has stretched out His hand and He has touched you. By His contact, He has transmitted to you His sanctification, the purity of God the Son, who has taken your flesh to Himself and dwelt amongst us. If you are in Christ, you are clean. No matter what moral shame haunts your past, no matter how you might feel defiled by the misery of your sin, no matter how much you sense that you should be exiled away from the presence of God and everyone else, If you are in Christ, you are clean. And because you are clean, you enjoy the fellowship of God now, and you will forever. Christ is identified with our uncleanness to cleanse us for fellowship with God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how astonishing is your mercy. We will never be able to fathom why. Why would you do this for rebels? And yet in your freedom you have. Oh Lord, would you remind us of the purity that we have in Jesus? Would you teach us to cherish it in ways that cause us to shun the filth of our sin which competes with it? Would you help us, O Lord, to walk before you in the faith and the hope that you really have cleansed us, washed us, and made us pure? We ask this in your holy name. Amen.